We come to 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians, as was 1 Corinthians, was written by Paul, the pastor who founded the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians is one of several letters that Paul wrote to that church. We have two of them in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. But there are others, and they have been lost to both history and to the church. In this letter that we call 2 Corinthians, Paul shows a surprising side of himself through that letter, something that a pastor is not supposed to let his church see. In 2 Corinthians, he shows his anger. He changes his mind about things. He leaves people aware of his confusion. He seems to brag on himself. He exposes some of his depression and some of his bitterness. He gets a little pushy about what he wants people to do or not to do. In other words, all of the stuff that a pastor can't get away with in a church, he does this in 2 Corinthians. If you try to do that in person, bad pastor. Now, apparently, this isn't the only time that Paul appears as less than perfect to the people of his churches, not just in Corinth, but in all of his churches. And even though we know that pastors are human too, we might be asking the question, isn't it possible that a pastor can be a little too human for the good of the church? 1 Corinthians, by and large, focuses on the problems that the people in the church are having with each other. 2 Corinthians focuses on the problems that the people in the church are having with their pastor. So that's the primary difference between these two books. When we read 2 Corinthians, there are three things I want to lift out for you. As with all of these books of the Bible, at least most of these books of the Bible, there are many more things than what I'm able to cover here in these sermons. But three things I'd like to share with you that I think are most important from 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, we get the most clear sentence in the entire Bible about what a Christian is. And I've wrestled a lot with that, particularly when I was in Urbana and working with lots of Chinese who were not familiar with Christianity. That was the basic question, what is a Christian? And it's in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we get the clearest understanding of what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who is reflecting Jesus to other people. It's stated in a little more complex way. Paul writes, "All of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." So, I don't know about you, but when I look in a regular mirror, you stop and think what you see. I think, okay, I need to shave, or I need to go to the dermatologist, or I need to get a haircut. We look in a mirror and we see certain things about ourselves. And what Paul is writing about is there's a kind of a spiritual mirror. Who do we see when we look in a mirror? And to be a Christian is to be able to see that we are in the process of changing, so that when we look at ourselves, we can see ourselves becoming more and more like Jesus. It's the simplest definition of what is a Christian. And we don't ever have it exactly perfect. We are, as Paul writes, it's a work in progress. But to be a Christian is to increasingly reflect this image of Christ. Now, it's one of the two most important verses, I think, in the entire Bible for understanding what it means to be a Christian. The other comes from Matthew 10:8, which tells us what a Christian uniquely does. But it's in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we see very clearly who a Christian is. Now, there are some other passages of the Bible that are important, but they focus on what all human beings should be. For instance, the Ten Commandments really should apply to all human beings. Do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, do not bear false witness. And Jesus' teaching that we should love our neighbor, that applies to everybody. And the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that applies to, that just goes along with being human. It's, the Christians don't have a corner on those things. But in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we see what it means uniquely to be a Christian. To be a Christian, as Paul describes it, is also to give up the old self of who we are and take on this new reflection of Jesus. It's going to be very hard for us to reflect Jesus if we keep hanging on to the baggage of all these things that we have become and parts of our personality that contradict who Jesus is. So there's this understanding that we've got to let go of the old so that we can take on this image of Christ and it can be seen clearly by others and not obscured by all those parts of our personality where we're hanging on to the old self. Martin Luther at one point referred to this as being in a drama, and you know, we're playing our part, we're who we are, and the trouble is we kind of know how that drama is going to end. Not very well. And so what happens is that partway through the play, the director comes in and says, okay, you're not going to be this person. You're not going to play this role anymore. Here's your new role. And to be a Christian is always to be given the role of Christ. That's our new role. To stop being whatever we've been and to start following this role of Jesus. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus is so complex that we all see Jesus in a different way. So that we're not all going to be alike. Any one person is seen in many, many different ways. I'll pick on Marvin here since he was... I mean, we each see Marvin in a little different way. Even from day to day, all right? So if my goal is to be like Marvin, what I see is going to maybe be different than, say, what Kathy sees. And so it doesn't mean we're all going to be the same just because we're all reflecting who Marvin is. Jesus is even more complex. So we're not all going to be the same because each of us is going to see in Jesus who God wants us to see because Jesus is God's self-revelation. And so as each of us look to Jesus and take on what we see more and more, that's fundamental to being a Christian. In chapter 5, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians, again, a very important verse, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything is becoming new. This is the essence of life in Christ. The first point I want to make today. Second point I want to make that comes out of 2 Corinthians is that the power and the work of God can never be seen unless we are going through a period of darkness. You can't see the stars until it gets dark or starts to get dark. And we can never see God unless we are going through a period of darkness. It is only in our period of darkness that we are able to experience the consolation and the comfort of God and the power of the message that we should not be losing heart. Now, the church is basically formed by people who are hurting, who are struggling with darkness. The way you start a church is you don't go to everyone who's successful and triumphant and victorious and people who know that they're better than others and say to those people, come on, let's all form a church. That's not how you start a church, not the kind of church that Paul understands. What you do if you want to start a church is you go to people who are heavily burdened, who are tired, who are broken, who are afraid, who are betrayed, who are overwhelmed, who are barely hanging on, and you say to those people, come over here, let's start a church. That's, we want to know what the church is in the New Testament. That's the church of the New Testament. It's made up and it's defined by the brokenness of people, not by the strength and the success and the brightness of people. And Paul believes, and this comes through over and over in 2 Corinthians, Paul believes that it's not the pastor who's the brightest star in the conference who's going to help the church the most, but it's the person who walks on the edge of depression and despair that's going to help the church the most. That's an odd thing. That's not what I'm pretty sure when the pastor parish committee met last month with the district superintendent, the pastor parish committee did not say, send us somebody who's depressed. But they weren't reading 2 Corinthians. Now, you can argue with 2 Corinthians if you want. I just want to let you know what's there. I know that throughout my ministry, people almost never see Christ in a powerful or splendid sermon I might accidentally preach. It's not in some brilliant answer I might give that people will see Christ. It's not in some act of pastoral care where people are going to see Christ in the work I do. People are not going to see Christ in some administrative accomplishment, or that we got the HVAC system changed, or we got the office turned around, or we finally got the finances in order. People are not going to see Christ in any of those administrative accomplishments. People are not going to see Christ in a brilliant Bible study. Now, I certainly hope that my sermons and my pastoral care and my administrative work and teaching and worship leadership and program changes will meet people's approval. I'd rather be complimented than criticized on those. But you will not see Christ in any of those things that I do as a pastor. Nor will you see the power of God in any of those things that are most wanted in a pastor. If you want to see the power of God through me as a pastor, you will only see it when you notice my pain. If you want to see God mysteriously working through me, you will only see it when you've noticed that I'm perplexed and don't know what to do next. You will only see the work of Christ in me whenever I'm being attacked by somebody unfairly. I don't mean criticized because I did something wrong. I mean attacked unfairly. You'll only see the work of Christ through me when you see me in that situation. You will only see the power of God in me when I'm really down. You're only going to see the power of Christ in me when I'm off my game. And yet, mysteriously, God is still working through and around me to bless people's lives. It is in my weakness and only in my weakness, and this is what Paul writes to the second in his second letter to the Corinthians. It is only in my afflictions and only in my weakness that you will see the power of God. And that will be true for your next pastor. It will not be in the brilliance or the strength or the character of your next pastor that you're going to see God. It's only going to be in the weakness of that person and the perplexity and the struggles and the pain. If you can look at that, you'll see the power of God. Paul believes it's not the pastor who's the brightest star in the constellation who's going to help the church the most, but it's the person who walks on the edge of depression and despair who's going to help the church the most. It's not to say that the pastor doesn't need to do the best work possible in all these areas. But if you want it, the church deserves that, for the pastor to do his or her best. But if you want to see God, it's going to be in the brokenness of that person. Paul has a solid understanding that the church does not exist to proclaim itself. A pastor does not exist to proclaim itself, himself or herself. But we exist for one purpose, and that is to proclaim Christ. It is in our weakness. It is as the church has its imperfections that we become the foil so that people can see Christ and see him all the better. How do you train a pastor to let the power of God come forth through weakness? Well, you don't. You can only train the laity for that, to look for it, and to know that that's where we're going to see God. It's the other way around as well. There's a flip side to that coin. The fact is, I can only show you Christ if you have some darkness in your life, or at least some profound shadows in your life. If everything's going hunky-dory for you, then I'm going to have a hard time showing you Christ, because your eyes are mostly going to be focused on the glitter of how good you are and how great your world is going. But if you've got some significant darkness in your life, then I can show you where God is if you're not too caught up in self-pity. 2 Corinthians is a tough book. These are the things Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. It's a book full of grace, but tough. As long as the church is made up of people trying to impress each other, if the church people only talk about things we think other people want to hear, if we only reveal parts of ourselves that we think are going to be acceptable to each other, as long as we hide aspects of ourselves that we think will offend somebody, then the church is never going to be able to authentically offer Christ. For as Jesus himself has said, Christ is seen in the hungry and the thirsty and the naked and the prisoner and the sick. Paul addresses this from another angle in chapter 12 when he writes, he says, the Lord has given me a thorn, and I've prayed numerous times for the Lord to remove this from me, but the Lord has kept it there so that it won't be me that people notice, but the power of Christ that works through me and around me. The third thing in Corinthians, I just want to touch on it because a significant part of Corinthians deals with this issue, and that is the issue of generosity. Paul is trying to collect some money from the church in Corinth because the church in Jerusalem needs some help. They're made up of people who are in quite a bit of poverty, the church in Jerusalem, and it's an important church there in Jerusalem. And so in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is asking the people in Corinth to help out financially this church in Jerusalem. And he holds up as an example for them the church in Macedonia, which is it's north of Corinth. And the Macedonian church didn't have nearly as much money as the church in Corinth did. And Paul says, now those Macedonians were pretty generous, even though they didn't have a lot, they still were able to help. And so we see that part, the importance of churches helping each other in 2 Corinthians. So what's the bad news then of 2 Corinthians? The bad news is this, that we Christians really don't have a lot to boast about. Anything that we may be proud of, it really doesn't matter that much. Whatever our education or whatever our building is or whatever our program is or whatever life of righteousness that we've lived, it really doesn't mean anything. Because what Paul says, the only thing that we can boast is in our weakness and how the power of God can be revealed in the midst of our weakness. So that's the bad news of 2 Corinthians, is the stuff we get excited about doesn't really excite God all that much, and it doesn't really help other people all that much. But it's the openness where God's Spirit flows through us in our pain and in our brokenness. The good news of 2 Corinthians is that Even though we have struggles, even though we have defeats, even though we have humiliations, that we need to not lose heart. In a couple different places, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians, do not lose heart, because God is working in ways that counter our problems. Whatever our difficulties, God is blessing us and God is working through us. Paul writes a lot in 2 Corinthians about consolation. He says, you know, I think I've had, part of the reason I've had so many problems and I've been consoled by others along the way is so that I can console the people I encounter now who have problems. And it's his, that's his fundamental understanding of ministry, whether you're pastor or not. It's that we can console each other through the difficulties and the challenges of life. Now, from a practical application, three quick things here. Paul has an understanding of what it means to be a pastor that rejects clericalism. And this is one of the things that we've need to talk about more in the church, but we tend to not talk about it enough. And by clericalism, I mean that it's a professional class of clergy, and I'm in that class. But it's somehow a sense that Christians hire the clergy to do their Christianity for them. And a lot of churches kind of, there is kind of a sense of that. That, well, it's the pastor's job to take care of these people. It's the pastor's job to get new people. It's a pastor, just all of this. I mean, there's a pretty, it's clericalism. It's, we're going to hire somebody to do our Christianity for us. We're going to hire missionaries to go out and do this and take care of these people out there. And clericalism, one of the things that we've seen a lot of people writing about in recent decades is it's killing the church. Because it sets up, that's not how Christianity works. It's not how Christianity works in the Bible. It's not how the church is established. And it's a kind of a thing where we're giving impossible expectations on one group of people, and there's not nearly enough transformation going on in the world in terms of everybody being changed into this likeness of Christ. And so Paul doesn't have any understanding at all of clericalism in 2 Corinthians. And the more you read about it, the more we see he's challenging that notion that has evolved, particularly in our world in the last 100 years or so. A second practical application in 2 Corinthians is the importance of seeing our lives in the form of a theater play, that we're switching roles. What role are we playing? And what would it mean for you and I? What would it mean for you? I have to ask the question for myself because it's a very personal question. What would it mean for you or for me to trade the role we've been playing and see if we can't play the role of Christ in our lives day by day? What would that look like? What kind of change would that make? It's a very practical point in terms of what would it mean to try to be somebody other than who we've been trying to be. And then the third point is that churches do have a responsibility to aid each other. And one of the things that has been really interesting to watch around here has been the evolution of our Wednesday morning breakfast, where we're inviting people who are homeless and people who are down and out in the community to come here for a free breakfast. One of the things I didn't anticipate when proposing that program is that our attendance was, our Wednesday morning attendance was going to be not just people who are down and out, but our Wednesday morning attendance was going to be made up of people from other churches in our community. We have probably half a dozen churches. And if you come on Wednesday morning, you'll see about a third of the people so far, that number is shifting. But about a third of the people who come to our Wednesday morning breakfast are either homeless people or they're people who are down and out. And about two-thirds are made up of people who are from other churches that we have not really ever worked with before. And so one of the things we're seeing is churches helping each other. These other churches are helping us with this particular program of trying to serve others. And this is what Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians, is the importance of churches helping each other. Now, we have a lot of United Methodist churches in very close in our area here, but we don't do anything to help each other. And I wonder how different things would look if we would take 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 to heart in a very practical way and ask, what can we do to help this church, to help this church, to help this? What can they do to help us? Because every church is strong in some things and weak in other things. And Paul gives us this understanding. It's very practical. It's very pragmatic as we read his letter to 2 Corinthians. The importance of churches beginning to ask the question, how can we help each other? What's needed and what can we offer? And what do we need and maybe need to ask for from other places? So we're deep now into these letters from Paul as we work our way through the New Testament. And Paul is not at all perfect. He's going to aggravate us at times. He's going to cause us to raise our eyebrows at times, just like we cause each other aggravation and to raise our eyebrows with each other. But what a journey it is now to read through his letters and get some insight and some guidance in terms of what it means to be with each other and to serve God then together.